To be with you folks. Again, my name is Corey Meyer. My wife's name is Claudia, and we have two daughters, Hadassah, who's 10, and Soshana, who is almost 3. And so, as Pastor mentioned, little Soshana had this reoccurring problem where she kept coughing at night, and she would cough and cough until she vomited. And we were waking up 2 times a night to try to hold her and calm her down, and cough medicine wasn't working, and the antibiotics they gave her weren't working. It would help for a while, for a couple days, and it would come back. So she was losing weight. We were getting really concerned. She really couldn't talk. Her voice was so raw from the coughing. So we really had to do something. And my wife is from Mexico, and they live an hour south of Mexico City. And they have a family friend who's a doctor in Mexico City, and he agreed to see us and to take care of her, to really do the test. And come to find out, her body has a resistance to most of the antibiotics. They had to find one that would actually work. And they actually found it's a German brand of, it's an all-natural, holistic type of a solution that they found. So she's much better now, so we're very happy about that. We were talking this afternoon over Facebook on the Messenger. So we got to see them, and they're doing really well. My wife was actually invited by a Mexican missionary to come to the church there and share what we're doing, our ministry to Spain. So she was actually presenting our ministry in Mexico this morning, and the church voted to take us on for support. So she's doing pretty good, probably better than me. So that was a blessing. We've been living in Germany for the past 8 years. We met in Bible college back in 2003. We were married in 2005. I was a youth pastor until 2008 in Florida, and I finished Bible college, I finished my training, and then we went to Germany to work with my dad. He was a missionary to the U.S. military, pastoring a military church in Baumholder, Germany. So we were there for 8 years, and we thought we'd stay there forever. We loved it. I worked for the U.S. Army. My wife also had a job working for the German government, and my oldest daughter went to German school, so she became fluent in German. So we were happy there. We lived in a German village of 400 people. There were no stores, no gas stations, no traffic lights, not a stop sign, just farmers. When we wanted eggs, we walked down to the street and knocked on the farmer's door and bought eggs from his front door. When I wanted milk, we had a big pickle jar we cleaned out, and we went down to the milk farm, and we would just help ourselves. They had a big vat, which he had filled up on Tuesdays, and I think it was Fridays. So we go in, fill it up, and then leave money on the counter. We just came and went as we wanted. So we had an amazing time there. Our job, that was the largest combat division outside the United States. These soldiers were being deployed into Afghanistan and Iraq. So our ministry was ministering to the families. When news came down of deployment, the entire atmosphere of the base would change. There was like a grave feeling that they knew, oh, this is serious. We're going into harm's way. And so the attitude changed, and people became serious about finding God. I was driving down the base one night and saw a guy out of the barracks sitting on a chair. And the Holy Spirit told me to stop and talk to him, and I could see he was scared. He was nervous about going to Afghanistan. He was worried about what he would find over there. And I was able to show him from God's Word how you can know for sure that when you die, you go to heaven. And I said, you can carry God's peace with you. And the greatest armor and protection you'll have over there is God's armor. And so God used us. While we were there, we had a missions trip to Spain. And we met with a missionary in Madrid. And he began telling us that Spain is the least evangelized Spanish-speaking nation. He told us that Spain is 50% atheist or agnostic at this point. The young people are disgusted with religion. They're disgusted with the corruption in the church. So they've walked away, which is actually an open door. Many people might think that Spain is very Catholic, but actually it's very agnostic right now. They think there might be a higher power, but they don't want to call it God, and they're certainly not interested in religion, which is perfect because I'm not going over to Spain to give them religion. We're going to give them a relationship with Jesus Christ and talk about why Jesus is different. And so that's our ministry. We will be going to the south of Spain, to the south of Madrid, to a church that's there for our first year. I'll be taking classes to perfect my Spanish. I can already converse and have conversations, but just to be professional, to be able to preach efficiently and communicate effectively, I'll be going to school for a year. And then after 1 year, we'll be planting a church. And there's a city in the southeast, the southeast of Madrid, where the train station, there's a train station and a subway station that meet in this one city, which means this. A lot of people, we found out, don't drive. Most people don't want to fool with the traffic. I mean, if you lived in D.C., I drove through D.C. Saturday, and it was a blessing. I was praising Jesus the whole way through D.C. And it was Jesus take the wheel is what it was. White-knuckled. You know, I always try to leave enough room between me and the next car that if someone slams on the brakes, I have time to stop. But enough room means somebody else is going to slide right in. And then you're 6 inches from the next person. So it was Jesus take the wheel. Anyway, if you lived in D.C. and you got tired of the traffic like they do in Madrid, they take the public transportation. They take the subway, the train, and the bus. And you buy a package that is for the year that includes all that unlimited. And a lot of people do that. When we visited the churches in Spain, a lot of people had a hard time getting to the church because they didn't drive. So God put on our heart this one particular city, because there's two families there already, praying that someone will start an independent Baptist church in that city. And it has a train station and a subway station, which means this. 6.5 million people would have direct access to our front door. There'd be no obstacles or hindrances of people getting to church. We don't have to worry about parking as much. We don't have to worry about all those. People can get to our front door easy. It's more expensive the farther in the city you go. But God did not call me to do what's easy. He didn't call us to do what's easy. He called us to have faith. And with God, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. So that's our plan, that's our dream, that's our heart, is to begin spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of Spain. They're open to talk. They're the most talkative people you could ever meet. We were on the subway going into the city, and people would just start talking. And you can strike up conversations, you get to know their names, you get to know where they're from. And so they ask us naturally, you know, why are you here? Why is there an American in Madrid? And I always say, well, I'm really glad you asked. Let me tell you why I'm here. I'm not here to visit your city. I'm not here to look at all the sights. I'm here to tell you about a person named Jesus. I'm here because Jesus Christ changed my life. I want to tell you how he can change your life. Boy, we heard a song this morning the choir sang. It's No More Searching, or All Done Searching. I can't remember the title. Finished Searching. And I thought, man, that's the title. That should be the title of our ministry in Spain. People are searching for purpose in life. They're searching for meaning. They don't need to look any farther. Jesus is our purpose. Jesus is the reason I sing. Jesus is the reason I live. He's my all in all. He's my everything. And Jesus changed my life, and I want everyone to know how Jesus can change their life as well. So anyway, that's pray for us. We have our table set up in the foyer. Please grab a prayer card. You'll notice that our prayer card is black and white. And the reason that it's black and white is it represents the spiritual condition of Spain. Let me show you my favorite track here. The reason it's black and white is because people without Christ live in a very gray and dismal world. Without Jesus, you have no hope. If your child is sick in the hospital and there is no God, then what hope do you have? When you go through the valleys and trials of life, if there's no God, you have absolutely no hope. That's why that people of Spain are living with no hope, because they don't even believe in God. So that's why the prayer card is black and white, to remind us of the spiritual condition, not only of Spain, but anyone who's lost. Just a gray and dismal world. You'll notice in the top corner it's blurry, because without God, without God's word, I can't make sense of this world. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I live. What's the purpose of life? What's the purpose of it all? But you see, when we find Jesus, I began to see this world in color for the first time, because I understand that God loves me. He created me specifically with a purpose, and God knows my name. He knows the very numbers of hairs on my head. And that gives me hope. The only spot of color on our prayer card is a red flower. Red represents the blood of Jesus Christ, because when you find Christ, hope begins to blossom in your life. And you understand for the first time, I know why I'm here. I know why I was created. I have a creator. And so that's kind of the story of our prayer card. And it comes into focus on the word hope, bringing the hope of the gospel to the lost people of Spain. So that's kind of where we've been, where we're going, and we're here to ask for your prayers most of all. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. So we're asking for your prayers tonight. Take our prayer card. And again, my wife apologizes for not being here. And she sends her greetings. She sends her hello. And her love, and she's thanking all of you for having me and for praying for us. And so, Pastor, will you do the video now? Acts chapter 13, verse number 47. Message is simply entitled, Missions. Missions belongs to God. Missions belongs to God. I'm very encouraged as I've been privileged to be a part of the ministry since I was 18 years old. I grew up in a pastor's home, and then I was on my own. I was a youth pastor, and then I was an assistant pastor, and now I'm in missions. And I can say from being on both sides of this thing that it's a great testimony that I realize that missions belongs to God. In other words, the crux of our message is this. It's God's plan. It's His message. It's His power. It's with His church, using His money, God's provision. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to Him. Amen. It's not my idea to take the gospel to all the world. It's God's idea. It's God's plan. And God has given us in the Bible how we're supposed to follow that plan, and the power for that plan and the provisions. That's what I'd like to talk about tonight for just a few minutes on this subject, that missions belongs to God. But three questions as we begin. What is God asking us to do? Well, we know that Jesus' last words said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Who is He asking to do this? Well, it's obviously not the lost world. It's the church. The church has been commissioned to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, and also to our local community, and everything in between. We know that it is the church He's asking to fulfill this. The third question is, would God ask us to do something that is impossible? Obviously not. A good father would never ask a son to do something far beyond his ability. And God would not ask us to do something that was impossible to do or to accomplish. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 13 and verse number 47. The Bible says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. I thank you for the time we have to spend in your word. I pray you set aside the messenger and bless the message. I pray you speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. God has given us a plan on how to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to brainstorm or sit down tonight and figure out how we're going to reach the world with the gospel. God has already told us how, and it's through His church sending out missionaries and through the church preaching the gospel in their local communities. Because it's not, we don't call ourselves, it's God who calls us to be a missionary. It's a God thing from start to finish. It all belongs to God. I really learned, it took the pressure off me, that this is God's mission. It's God's plan from the very beginning. I just have the blessing and the privilege to be a part of it. I had the blessing and a privilege as a church member to give to missions and to be involved in the lives of my missionaries and to be actively involved in praying for them and praying down the power of God. And don't ever underestimate, all the time people say to me that all they can do is pray. Well, that's not the way to really say it, because praying for me is a huge thing, because what you're doing is you're praying down the power of God to reach the lost in the city of Madrid. You're praying that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, which is what Jesus said to Peter, that the gates of hell will not prevail against establishing the local church. As God blesses the church and He blesses the preaching of the gospel. But I'm here to ask for your prayers, because prayer moves the hand that moves the world. And I firmly believe that. But how can we change the world? How can we possibly take the gospel to the whole world? Here are three ways the Bible tells us we can accomplish this mission. Number one, with His plan. Plant churches. Who will plant churches? In the 1970s, a missionary went to Germany to plant an independent Baptist church outside of USAG Baumholder. And in 1984, my father, as an 18-year-old, went to boot camp in Fort Knox and then was stationed in Germany. He and my mother were both lost. And they went to Germany in their early 20s, lost. Yet there was a church that had been planted by a missionary, and they were preaching the gospel. And they got the people stirred up, and people in the church were stirred up about spreading the news of Jesus Christ, and people were being saved, and they were wanting to tell everybody else about how Jesus had changed their life. And my dad was all the way across Germany on a training exercise, working underneath of a tank. Another soldier took a few moments on a cold cement floor early in the hours in the morning, had taken some moments of time and to share what happened to him, to share how Jesus Christ had changed his life. And my dad finally told him, if you'll stop talking about Jesus, I'll go to church with you when we get back to Baumholder. At the same exact time, my mother was living in a small German village, and she took the bus that the American base brought around to take all the wives who were left onto the base to do their shopping. And she was standing on a cold winter's day outside of the bus stop waiting for the bus. And the lady next to her, another American lady, another soldier's wife, took a few moments to witness to her and to invite her to church. So that next Sunday, they would both go to church, and they would both hear the gospel for the very first time in their lives. That Tuesday night, the pastor and the deacon came to our home. I was 5 years old. The deacon took me aside and was playing trains to keep me quiet. And the pastor took his Bible and led my mother and father to Christ. Many years later, my father would go back and pastor that very same church. And I would be the assistant pastor there. And that's where God would call me out of that church to go to Spain and plant another church. So here we have churches planting churches. This is God's plan, and it works if we follow His plan. There's a lot of ideas on how to preach the gospel. There's a lot of ideas on ministry these days, but I'll just stick to God's plan. I'll just stick to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll just stick to following God and having a burden for my city. I'll just stick to being the missionary who goes to a city and gives his life for those people. Pastor, you really stirred my heart as we drove around, and you said you spent your whole life here and how you know these streets and you know this city. And I could see from talking to your pastor the burden he has for his city. I like how he said, this is my city. This is my town. These are my people. And that's how a missionary, that's what God gives me a heart for Madrid. Those are my people. And that's my city now. And I might have grown up in Florida, but Madrid, Spain is my city. And those are my people. And that's where my heart is, because God has given me a burden to reach them with the gospel. And God has given me the plan to follow. And I'm excited about it because it's not my plan. It's not my ideas, but it's God's plan. And with God's plan, I know it's going to work. Amen. Every church has four responsibilities, as we know from Acts 1:8, to go into the ends of the earth, to our local community, and then everywhere else in between. That's why I'm excited to plant a church in Spain, and then that church will plant churches, and missionaries can be called out of that church, and God's plan just goes. We know the power of the gospel when you witness to someone, how it just embeds in their mind, and they can't get it out of their minds. People just, they hear the story of Jesus, they hear the message of the cross, and they can't get it out of their minds because it's powerful, because it's life-changing. There's a lot of good advice, there's a lot of books on self-help, but none of those can change a heart and life. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can. Now, this plan will work. God's plan is effective, though, only when everyone is on board. It takes all of us to do our part. It takes everyone to be involved, and as I said before, all of us can pray. We can pray for our pastor. We can pray that God will anoint him and fill him when he preaches. We can pray for our city. We can drive through the streets of our city and have a burden for the people that live here. We can have a burden for the people that visit here. We can have a burden for the lost souls of our community and pray that God would reach them. God would open their hearts and soften their hearts to be receptive to the message of the gospel. We can pray that our church will be filled. We can pray that God will do a mighty work in our city. It calls for everyone to be involved. Everyone can do that. I can remember walking through the streets of Madrid, and my heart was so open. My heart was so tender as I looked at those neighborhoods and the missionary that I was with. We were going on the train, and we kept stopping at city after city. And he just would say this, no church. We went down to the next city. We stopped. 50,000 people, no church. Went to the next city, 200,000, no church. The next city, 70,000, no church. City after city after city with no church, no gospel witness. 13 million people in Spain live in areas with no gospel witness. And I don't mean there's not a Baptist church. I mean there's no church of any kind that preaches the gospel within reach of that city. My heart broke as I walked those streets. And I began praying that God would do something great through our family. And here we are We've been on deputation full-time for a year. We did 6 months of deputation in Europe while we're still working, visiting military churches or missionaries that had faith promise. But to God's glory, we are at 80% of our support now. We've had every kind of difficulty. We've had every kind of setback. We've had every kind of disappointment. We've had every kind of hardship. But we press forward because God has called us to live a cross-centered life. I saw this morning at the hotel, as I was getting ready to leave the hotel, I walked out to my van, and here were some guys driving off with a boat, and I felt sorry for them because they're living a life that's empty. They have all their hopes and dreams. I heard them talking in the lobby about all their excitement. They planned this weekend to go fishing. And I felt sorry for them because God has given us purpose, because we have a sense of meaning in knowing that God loves us and has commissioned us to preach the gospel, because it's a message that brings hope. It's a message that changes lives. Fishing doesn't change our life, even though I love the fish. It's not going to change our lives, but God will. The message of the cross changes lives. He's called us to live a cross-centered life. We're not going to Madrid to sightsee or be a tourist. I was very blessed in Germany. I was the manager of a Starbucks there on the base, and God really blessed our time there. I didn't give up my job to go to Spain to mess around. If I'm going to mess around, I'll just go back and make coffee. I'll go back and making cappuccinos, and I'll go back into that business where I was doing well. I can go to any Starbucks now and apply for a job. But if I'm going to give that up, I'm going to preach the gospel. I want to do something that's going to matter, something that counts, something that changes hearts and lives. People are empty. They're broken. And Jesus says everyone's broken, but there's a solution. All are broken, but all are welcome. The message of Jesus is life-changing. So, number one, we have his plan. And number two, if we follow his plan, we have his power. For that, let's turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter number one. We know that Jonah was called with a task that seemed impossible to him. He was called to go to a city and to cry against it. These people were notorious for how they tortured their enemies. They had, and we still find this in historical records, monuments built depicting how they tortured their enemies. And Jonah is called to go to this great city, one of the mightiest nations, one of the mightiest armies on the face of the earth. And he was called to go, and he says God told him to cry against it, which reminds us that there are some things in life, there are some things that God has called us to stand against. There are some things that we are to stand against, just as Jonah wasn't supposed to go to Nineveh and agree with them. Jonah wasn't supposed to go to Nineveh and be just like them. Jonah wasn't called to go to Nineveh and just fit in. God told him, you go there, and you tell them that what they're doing, I'm not happy with. What they're doing displeases me. So he's called to set a standard. So you can imagine, I mean, we know the story of Jonah well, obviously. Jonah being nervous and scared to go to this great city and have to preach this message of crying against it. Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah got scared, and Jonah ran away from God, because he was intimidated by the task in front of him. Jonah said, God, what you're calling me to do, what you're asking me to do, is a hard thing. I think we can relate to that in the message tonight when God is saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You can say, that's a hard thing that you're asking me to do, God. You might say, you know, God is asking me to give. God is asking me to give of my money, and it's a hard thing to do, to trust in God, to put our faith and trust in Him, to say that, God, I'm going to give my tithes to you, and above that, I'm going to give an offering. A tithe is a debt we owe. An offering is a seed that we sow. And I can remember as a young married father and a new wife, we had a honeymoon baby, as a young father saying, God, what you're asking me to do is a hard thing. I'm trying to provide for my family. I'm trying to have a savings account, trying to establish ourselves. But God is also calling us to give to missions and to be involved in giving to the local church. And I said, God, what you're asking me to do is a hard thing. But so was the task for Jonah, to go to Nineveh and cry against it. A hard thing. But there were a few things that Jonah didn't know. Let's turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. I love verse 1. A story of grace. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. We serve a God of the second chance. We serve a God of grace. Those that are struggling in their faith, God can give you the chance the second time. God told Jonah, let's patch things up. I want you to still go. And so what Jonah didn't know is that in the city of Nineveh, I read this the other day and it really shook me. They had an earthquake. We have historical records that show us that in the city of Nineveh, there was an earthquake recorded. They had a solar eclipse, and they had plagues and sickness. The people were very sick. People were dying. And they were calling out to their gods to save them. They were calling out to their gods to help them. And there was no help given. And the situation only became worse. And finally, the people of Nineveh said, if there be a God, whoever the God is, the great God of heaven, show yourself to us. The people were broken, and the people were open, and the people were ready to receive a message from the true and living God. Jonah didn't know this. So Jonah shows up, bleached white from the whale, being inside of the whale, and he preaches that message that God told him to preach, and revival breaks out, and repentance breaks out across the entire city because Jonah preached God's message. It wasn't because Jonah was eloquent. It wasn't because Jonah was talented. It wasn't because Jonah was super impressive. It was because God had prepared the people for the message Jonah would preach. Missions belongs to God. It's God's plan and it's God's message. We have his plan and we also have his power. Jonah preached a message that would be one of the most life-changing messages in all of Scripture, and it's also one of the shortest. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the people began weeping for their sin. They began asking forgiveness for the sins that they had committed against God. And great revival breaks out in this city as people weep and repent. All Jonah had to do was to show up. It's not about us. It's not about our talents or abilities. We should offer them to God. But what happens from that point on, it's all God. It's all for His glory. It's all to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. It's all about what God can do in us and through us. It's not my plan, and it's not done through my power. I'm not interested in going to Spain and accomplishing what I can do. I'm interested in doing only what God can do, because it's a God thing. When God reaches down and His Shekinah glory changes hearts and lives and brings conviction on the lost, and people get a burden for their city and begin praying and weeping over their sin and begin praying that God will do something great, that's a God thing. No man can manipulate that or manufacture that. So we have God's plan, and as Jonah gives us the example, God's power. When we're called to share the gospel, when the Holy Spirit prompts you to witness, it could be like that soldier in Germany who witnessed to a soldier underneath of a tank working on the cold cement floor. He didn't know that soldier he was witnessing to would not only get saved, but would go on to be the missionary that would pastor that church. And dozens of people who were called under my dad's ministry who are serving elsewhere. He took a few moments because the Holy Spirit prompted him to share the gospel. And lives have been changed. That's why I'm excited about being a missionary. That's why I'm excited about serving God. No matter what part of the team we play on, there's the goers and the senders. We all are playing on the same team to accomplish the mission. It's not us, but it's God. It's a God thing. We need His power. We need His presence. But number three, so we have His plan, we have His power. Number three, we have His provision. It is God that provides. If God is asking us to give to missionaries, it is God who will provide the funds to do so. It is God that provides. We reap what we sow. We only reap if we sow. And you reap more than you sow. Now I'm talking to farm country, so I guess this is an appropriate illustration. But you plant one seed of corn, how many do you get? from one. That's why I'm excited about missions. I mean, just the idea of sowing the seeds of the gospel everywhere we go. Sowing the seeds of the gospel, what God can do. It is God who waters. It's God who brings the harvest. It's God who brings the increase. But what we do is we plant. We plant the gospel. And what God can do is, it excites me to think. What God, there's people that get saved that we planted the seed and we know nothing of. We don't know that they got saved. There's a church in Spain in the south. I went down to visit the church, and the missionary told me how he got saved. He was walking down the streets of Madrid, and he was looking for purpose. He was divorced. His wife left him. His kids hated him. He lost his job, and he was walking down the streets of Madrid looking for something. He was planning to go and get drunk or do something to take away his pain. But he happened to look down on the street, and there was a tract that someone had thrown in the ground. And he picked it up and read it. And he saw and he read of hope. He read of a person named Jesus who comes to us in the greatest hour of our need. And he takes us just as we are. We don't get cleaned up first. Jesus is who cleans us up. Jesus is the one that gives us a new life. And he read those things in that tract. And he got on that dirty street on his knees and asked Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. And he would go on to be the missionary there. And his son is a pastor. And his cousins are pastors. And his brother is a pastor. And his family are all members of the church and active in missions and active in serving God. Because somebody passed the track. And that person looked at it and threw it down. But somebody would find that track. And literally thousands of lives have been touched by one track. Because one person who has no idea. That person has no idea that thousands of lives were changed because they took a few minutes to sow a seed. That lady at the bus stop in Germany who witnessed to my mom sowed a seed. I mean, it's exciting to me. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be a theologian. We just have to say, Jesus Christ changed my life. I mean, I was in Spain. My Spanish is limited, but I started off by saying, they asked, why are you here? Why would you leave Florida to come to Spain? I say, I want to tell you that my life was empty. My life didn't have meaning or purpose. I was lost. But then I found Jesus. And he's changed my life completely. And every morning I get up because of Jesus. He's given me a new name. He's given me a new song. He's given me a new heart. He's given me a new life. And I want to tell you about it. And it's an amazing life. It's a life full of purpose. And Jesus says, I came to give you life and life more abundant. We have purpose and we have meaning. We have a reason for what we do. Jesus is our everything. Jesus is the one that provides. You say, well, we're just one church. I think of Romans chapter 1, verse 8. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul is saying, it wasn't how impressive your church building is. It wasn't how impressive your music is. It wasn't impressive anything, but Paul says your faith is spoken of throughout the entire world. It is your faith that moves people. It is your faith that challenges people. It is your faith that encourages people. And other churches are looking to you because you have great faith. And everyone can have faith. We can have faith. Okay, one more thing and then we'll finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Another farming reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I came across this the other day in my studies and it really excited me. I wanted to share it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 14. Or verse number 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. I studied the word rule. I thought it was an interesting word. You know, when you read a verse, it doesn't quite make sense, so you go ahead and study The word rule is an agricultural term, and it means a field to be planted and harvested. So Paul is saying, we've brought the gospel to you. Now, if your faith can be increased, you can take the gospel beyond you, to the regions beyond. But one thing was necessary, that your faith had to be increased. If your faith is increased, we can take the gospel further. We can ask God for more, because it's God's money anyway. It's God's money. It's God's church. It's God's plan. It's His mission. It's His provision. It's His power. It all, the whole thing belongs to God. I mean, we're God's servants. We belong to Him. It's God's glory when things are accomplished. It's God who brings the increase. And so this verse is saying, we're talking about fields that have never been harvested. They've never been sown. They've never been toiled. The soil in those fields has been left undone. And there's weeds growing. And if our faith is increased, we can take the gospel to these areas that have never been reached. And we can begin breaking up the fallow ground of that hard soil and planting the Word of God and planting the gospel so that new lives can be reached and new cities can be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But only if your faith is increased. When your faith is increased, then we can do this. God says, I remember Jesus so many times saying, as you read the New Testament, He was hindered because of their unbelief. If we have faith, nothing shall be impossible. We can reach our city with the gospel. We can see God move in and do amazing things. But when our faith is increased, if we don't believe that God can do it, then we're defeated already. If I don't believe God can start churches in Spain, I'm defeated before I even get there. If we don't think that God can do a great work in our city, we're defeated already. We have to believe that He can and that He will. And when our faith is increased, then new fields will be planted and harvested for God's glory.